As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we're still in the first chapter, and last time we just finished the 10th verse. Let us again read the 10th verse. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Here he's talking to the child outside the home. This is what the child is to do once he leaves the environment of the home. He's been taught by the mother and the father, and he gets out into the world, and the first thing he's told him here is, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Sinners are those who are the ones who disregard the laws of God. They want to persuade others to sin with them. And so the writer here is going to use the sins of robbery and murder to illustrate this important point. So the point is, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Do not give them permission. Do not give them the agreement that you're going to go along with them. So he next shows how these sinners reason with the unstable and attempt to draw them into the net of sin. He takes the example of highway robbers trying to draw others into their gang. Verses 11 through 14 say, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil, cast in our lot among us, and let us all have one purse. So the first thing they say is, come with us. Let us have your company. At first, they seem to only be asking for association and good fellowship. This is flattering to the simple and the unlearned, to the youngster who is just out in the world and wanting to impress people and have good association and wanting to have a lot of company and friends. This sounds good. The intimidating force of peer pressure is a very effective way to entice those who lack wisdom. But the enticement takes on a different character now in verse 14. He says, cast in thy lot among us. Come in, partner with us. Join forces with us. Let us resolve to live together and die together. Sounds like the gangs of our modern day, doesn't it? You'll prosper like we prosper, one for all and all for one. And one of the problems in the modern day is so many youngsters are from broken homes and single-parent homes, and they don't feel this real feeling of family, and so they're looking for this void that is missing in their lives, and so a gang looks pretty good to them, and it actually becomes their family. They join in with the gang as a family. He says, let us all have one purse. We will pool our resources. We will share the profits. We'll get gained together, and we'll enjoy life together. As they entice the prey deeper into the snare, they propose the fulfilling of unreasonable lusts. They are now ready to show their true character. First, they show their cruelty. They thirst after blood. They hate those that are innocent, although they never provoke the sinner, because they are such an easy target for their ungodly ways. They say, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. We want to attack people who are not expecting any crime. They are aware of no danger. They travel unarmed. Therefore, it will be easier for us to plunder them, so our crime will not be discovered. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit, verse 12. It'll be like the lion who completely devours his victims. No evidence will be left. We will swallow them whole as those that are buried in the grave. It's hard to imagine that humanity could degenerate so far that one human would delight in destroying another human. But that is where the step-by-step enticement into sin can gradually lead. But besides the cruelty, we also see another part of the character of those who entice the innocent to sin. Their covetousness. They hope to get good reward for their evil actions. Verse 13 says, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Let us notice the idea that sinners have a worldly wealth. They call it precious substance. But it's neither substance nor precious. It's a shadow. It's a vanity, especially if it's gotten by robbery. Psalm 62:10, trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. These riches are as that which is not. It is cheap. It is common. Yet in the eyes of sinners, it's precious. And therefore, they will risk their lives for it, and even their souls, as they pursue it. One of the most basic mistakes of mankind is to overvalue the wealth of this world and look on it as precious substance. We also see how sinners promise themselves that they will have an abundance of precious substance. We shall fill our houses with it, they say. Those who are given to sin promise themselves great rewards. All this will I give thee, says the devil. But these are idle promises, because the true needs of the human soul are never satisfied, and the ultimate reward is the eternal punishment and separation from God. The writer now warns against this kind of behavior and gives reasons why this way of life is a mistake. Verse 15 says, My son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. He says, Do not associate with them. Stay as far from them as you can. Do not take one step in the way they're going. Be very cautious to see that you do not allow your foot to be on the same path as theirs. This is the reaction which must be given to the invitation in verse 11, Come with us. Sin must be rejected at the very first temptation. James 1, 14 through 16, But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Psalm 119, verses 114 and 115, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. We must refuse the association that can lead to sin. Proverbs 4:14, Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Notice how the sinners are drawn to work against the will of God. Verse 16 says, For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. They run to do evil. They make haste to be bad. They not only displease God, but they harm mankind. They make haste to shed blood, he says. The way of sin is downhill. Those given to sin not only cannot stop themselves, but the longer they continue in it, the faster they run. They make haste in sin as if they will run out of time. Before they have enough evil things to do, they're so hurried to want to continue their evil ways. They say they will start slowly, let us lay wait for blood, verse 11, but eventually they're in great haste as they become more under Satan's control, and they lose self-control. But we see the ultimate result of these evil ways. He says in verses 17 and 18, Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. These two verses are true proverbs and may be interpreted in several ways. One interpretation is that the net they spread to trap others is eventually seen by others, and thus it's ineffective for their purpose of injuring others. But as they set the net as a trap for others, it finally catches them. So all the evil they do and plan to do eventually causes them to be the receiver of the damage and injury. Their own trap is sprung on them in the end. This greed entraps him. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 11, But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. But sinners rush to their own ruin. Though they receive much punishment in this life, eventually they are condemned to eternal hell. As they lay in wait for the blood and lives of others, they're actually laying in wait for their own blood and their own lives. So the next verse in our narrative, verse 19, says, So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. There is a divine vengeance which pursues these evildoers. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. While Solomon here specifically talks of the temptation to rob on the highways, yet he intends to warn us of all other evils which sinners entice men to do. These are the ways of those who distort the mind with improper use of drugs and alcohol and abuse the body with sexual impurity. Up to this point, Solomon has now shown how dangerous it is to hearken to the temptations of Satan. He now begins to show how dangerous it is not to hearken to the call of God. Verse 20 says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets." How does God call us? He calls by wisdom. It is wisdom that crieth without. The word is plural, wisdoms. Ephesians 3:10 speaks of the manifold wisdom of God, or the many-sided wisdom of God. That is the way God calls us. God speaks to human by all kinds of wisdom. In every word of God, there is appropriate counsel for us. Human understanding itself is one side of wisdom. The human mind has been given the ability to understand clear and truthful information. God has created the human mind this way. Job 38:36, "Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart?" We have been given the power to reason. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the service we give to God is a reasonable service. It's one that involves our reasoning power. It's not some blind following of something that we have no understanding of. We're intended to know what God's will is and why it is. Another part of this wisdom of the mind is the conscience. The conscience is that part of the mind which has been properly schooled to know right from wrong. It is a warning to us when we do something or attempt to do something that is not wrong. 1 Timothy 1:19, "Holding faith and a good conscience." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, "Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." The voice of a good conscience is the voice of God. It may be a small, still voice, or maybe a loud voice. It is wisdom calling. Civil governments also are a part of God's wisdom. It is God's ordinance. In Romans 13, 1 and 2, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Unless the law of the land conflicts with the laws of God, we are to obey it. This wisdom uttereth her voice in the streets. We are not following wisdom when we disobey these laws. Parents also are a part of God's wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." We've already discussed that verse earlier in this part of the chapter. The glorious works of God's creation, found in nature, are also a part of the wisdom for us. We can easily see God in them and know of his existence. Psalms 19, 1 through 6, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." It matters not what part of the world you live in, this wisdom is there every day and night. We can fail to see it or heed it, but it's there nevertheless, speaking to us, crying without. God's wisdom for us. Another form of God's wisdom is divine revelation. This is also wisdom. All its dictates, all its laws, are the wisdom of God intended for us. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart, and the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So God speaks by the written word, which may be read, and which is declared by all his faithful ministers, and by the word and example of all of his saints, proclaiming the mind of God to all, including sinners, giving them plain warning, as plain as that which is proclaimed in the street by loudspeakers. God, in his word, presents his case and argues it with the world. Isaiah 1:18-20. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Christ also is a part of this wisdom to us. 1 Corinthians 1:23-24. But we preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. True and complete wisdom must always include Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. We are at our wisest when living according to the will of Jesus Christ. How is this wisdom given? In what manner does he call us? Proverbs 1:21, our next verse says, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying. The call is made very publicly. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All are welcome to take the benefit of what is said. The message concerns all. The rules of wisdom are published everywhere. Speech can be made, written or oral. And the Bible is the most widely printed and distributed of all books. The word is proclaimed in the chief places of concourse, from atop the walls, as it were, where the common person is, not limited to schools or those whom the world recognizes as scholars. It's available to all that may be in the openings of the gates, to all in the city. John 18:20, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Romans 16:1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Matthew 10:27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you up on the housetops. Again in Isaiah 45:19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Wisdom also speaks very compassionately and with pity for the sinner. She crieth. The message is a sincere one. It is designed to give aid to the lost. She uttereth her words. She calls in a clear and commanding way. Affection and love are present in these words of wisdom. God wants to be heard. He wants you to hear. He wants you to know. Wisdom clearly shows sinners that they're living a life of folly. Verse 22 of our first chapter of Proverbs says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Here we see who this wisdom is directed to. There are three classes of those that are unlearned. The first class are the simple. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? The simple are the naive, those who are ignorant. They are literally open. They are fatally open to evil. They are vulnerable and easily led into sin because of their ignorance. The second class are the scorners. The scorners delight in their scorning, he says. The scorners make a mockery at all good. They take pleasure in mocking all that they contact. They abuse all mankind by ridiculing everything that comes in their way. But here, those who scoff at God and the things of God are especially included. They scorn and mock the truths and laws of Christ. They take pride in running down everything that is sacred and serious. They make life miserable for those who would do right. And the third class mentioned here are the fools. Fools that hate knowledge, he says. They are fools in the sense of being hardened, obstinate, perverse, hating the knowledge that they have rejected. They will not listen to the truth. Those who hate to be instructed and informed of the truth are the worst of fools. And it seems that the message of Proverbs is aimed primarily at this first group, those who are the simple ones, those who are ignorant. When God's wisdom is directed at these class of sinners, it means that God is not willing for any to perish, according to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And so he asks the question in verse 22, how long? How long is it going to take before they repent? How long must he cry all these forms of wisdom before someone's going to listen and heed? And the question can be directed at you and I. How long? If we're not now heeding, how long are we going to wait before we finally do heed? There will come a time when the cry is going to be withdrawn. There will come a time when we have no more opportunity. So let's not wait. Let's not drag this thing out so that we've lost our opportunity. He's asking now, how long? And it's up to us to answer that question. That concludes our lesson today. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.